We do count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to have access to Thee directly because of Thy Son and our relationship to Him. We praise Thee, too, that when we pray according to Your protocol, not only do You hear us, but You answer. We praise Thee for answered prayer. We praise Thee for this time, this evening, where we can study and become more effective in our prayer life. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, communicate that which is necessary for us, and then receiving it and applying it, that we might grow, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're under point C, and that, of course, is effective prayers related to spiritual adulthood. We've already seen that young believers are primarily praying regarding themselves in the early stages of their spiritual development, probably because of the fact that as little children are quite selfish, so young believers are quite selfish. They spend a lot of time praying about their own personal needs, and when asked to pray about someone else's needs, they generally forget because that's not a part of their priority, if they pray at all. You'll find, too, that young believers don't do as much praying as they should, simply because of the fact that, well, they're not sure about what they're praying. Their protocol may not be correct. They may have been raised in a church where they were impressed with all Holy Ghost business, or pleading the blood, beckoning the baby Jesus. That's another one. And all of which, of course, is nonsense. I heard a mother a while back talking to one of its children saying, "Now when you pray to the baby Jesus, because it's the baby Jesus that hears children's prayers where we pray to..." What kind of nonsense is that? That's Santa Claus stuff. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the only protocol that's understood in the Word of God and is demanded by mandate. We're also mandated to pray in that of itself. And of course, a mandate, as you know, is a command of Scripture. It's just as commanding as thou shalt not sin in that sense. Last night we took up under point one that confidence and effectiveness in prayer can only exist inside of the divine dynasphere and or the power sphere. The believer, of course, when he is inside the divine dynasphere, has the potentiality of spiritual advance. And so here's the divine dynasphere, here's the potential of the edification complex within the power sphere. The foundation is already there. It is our responsibility that through daily intake of doctrine and spiritual growth, that we build all the necessary building blocks so that we can complete the building that God intends for us to complete. Well, one of those, you remember, is the 10 problem-solving devices. And under the 10 problem-solving devices, we saw that prayer is an integral part of that whole situation. Because the first problem-solving device involves prayer. And what is that? Confession and or rebound. Then we are filled with the Spirit. Under the filling of the Spirit, we then move into faith rest. Then we have doctrinal orientation and grace orientation. And then, of course, as we're now studying, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, the principles of the 10 problem-solving devices. So prayer is an integral part of the believer's life, not just simply talking to God. And I say simply talking to God because I've heard prayer explained, "Well, you can talk, can't you?" Yeah, well, you can talk to God. Well, that's true. But there's more to it than that. You pray for other people. You pray for circumstances. You pray for divine guidance. You don't do like we suggested last night. You just keep throwing a stick in the air until it falls in the direction that you want to go. Or you don't decide something, not knowing whether it's God's will or not, and then ask Him to bless it after you're knee-deep in it. Whatever you happen to be knee-deep in. You find out ahead of time. And if you are not determined that that's what God wants you to do, then wait. Be patient. God will make it evident to you. He has always, to me, when He didn't want me to do something, He always put an obstacle in the way. And I mean an obstacle that I couldn't get around. And if I happened to claw or crawl my way around that obstacle, He put another one that was bigger right next to it. Remember, what the Word of God says that when God closes a door, no one's going to open it. And when God opens a door, no one's going to close it. I think a lot of missionary activity, for example, was halted by those that believed the doors were closing that God had opened up. Listen, when God opens a door, it's open. We can't close it. We may lose the benefit of that open door, as we might in Russia. When God decides the door is no longer open, then nothing that we can do will open it. He'll open it, he'll close it. That as per the book of the Revelation. So Bible class is an open door for you. Those doors are always open. You have to avail yourself of the fact that we are here to teach you so that you can grow. Again, I must reiterate what I've said repeatedly over the years. I don't need this. I already know this. I've studied this. And the reason why I stand here night after night is so that you can know it. And I'm responsible to do that. You know, I've gone through all of this already. I've studied prayer. I understand prayer. I pray. I get answers to prayer. I have doors slammed in my face. I have doors opened wide. And when they're slammed in my face, I back off. I don't try to pick the lock. Many of you go through life and you're always trying to get around. You're trying to skirt the issues when God places an obstacle in front of you. And you say, well, now how do I know if it's God placing the obstacle or some demonic being? That's where spiritual in-tuneness comes in. And that's why it's necessary for you to function under divine power. Otherwise, you'll never know. Left to our own resources, we have no idea how to associate and relate to life. Life as it's lived today is extremely complex. And even when it was simple back in the days of the apostles, the information that Paul gave shows me that life was not as simple as we might think it was. You know, we say, well, you know, what did they have? They didn't have televisions. They didn't have that. No, they may not have had all of the so-called pleasures of life, but often that becomes a distraction. But don't you think there were other things that may have distracted them? We don't have Corinthian temples here either. We don't have things that were available to them. And so the fact that the word is written with the intent that answers are given before the questions come up implies to me that it's been applicable throughout all of the centuries of the church age. So there is no simple time, but we have more things today that can distract us. We have more things, the pace is much faster, but you'll notice the accessibility of information is much faster. So God, with the complexities of life, has also given us the ability to access the information that much faster. When I first started studying years ago, I used to sit in bed. My wife would be, well, she'd try to sleep. And I'd have all my books. I'd have Strong's on this side, and you know how big that thing is. Then I'd have Robertson's Greek grammar. And that's great for pressing pants, by the way. It's about this thick, and, you know, it's huge. And then over here, I'd have a Scofield Reference Bible. Over here, I'd have a Greek text. Over here, I'd have something else. And then, oh, I had Smith's Dictionary. That's a cross-reference between Strong and the Greek and the English and the Hebrew. And then I had a paper, a pencil, and I used to print out everything. It would take me hours and hours and hours and hours. Then I heard about tapes, so I started listening to tapes. Well, I had to take it from the tape and put it down on something. So I used to copy it right off the tape onto, like he'd say, point one, point one, you know. And I even had a machine that I could pause. It was great. And at one time, it had a little run of tape in there, and what I could do is repeat the last five or six words of that particular sentence. It was used by a stenographer. And it was given to me by a man many, many years ago who was a part of our church. And he worked for a business machine outfit, and he used to give me all these things. He'd say, it's got a slight problem, and I'd find out this needed a little oil, and that needed a little cleaning, and that needed this, and it would work, and he'd give it to me because it was turned in. and he didn't want to go through all that. Then the innovative computer. Whether you like IBM or Macintosh, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is you can access material now and have information available to you 100 times faster than sitting in a bed and writing everything out and all that. Better. All I do now is access, boom, choom, send it to the printer, zap, it's out, and it's done. Well, I'm studying harder now than I did 25 years ago. I'm studying longer now than I did 25 years ago. But I get 10 times the information. Sometimes, 25 years ago, I may have been 2 or 3 days ahead. Now I can safely say I'm about 6 months ahead. I can tell you what I'll be teaching 6 months from now. Of course, the Lord may have other plans. And I'm flexible to that. He'll say, all right, wrap it up. So I'll say, okay, we've been in this long enough. And he'll burden me with another portion of scripture and another topic. Zappo, we go right into it. Some of you are so inflexible, you're afraid you're going to break if God says, stop this and start that. Oh, no, I can't do that. I can't leave a job unfinished. Wrap it up quickly. He'll show you. It may be that you're just dragging on with a thing. Let it die in some cases. This is the objective of the Christian life. Build that edification complex. Finish the building. So that when you stand in that day before the Lord, you can actually present to him a mature structure. Completed. That's what he expects. And anything short of that is failure. You know, the one thing that we're waiting for eventually when building 400 is finished is called certificate of occupancy. That means we can go in and fulfill the purpose for which it was designed. That's what God's waiting for. Then we'll really experience the blessing. In the meantime, you notice the little blessings we have and the little joys we have getting together and driving a nail and doing this and doing that. That's what some of you are experiencing. That's not the purpose for which that building was designed. In the meantime, sure. Well, that's like spiritual adolescence. But once we get in there and we start seeing the full perspective of that building, there's the idea. That's maturity, you see. Of course, if you'll notice the list there, that needs some help. That's my way of telling you, put your name on the list. You'll get some blessing along the way, but look what you can have when it's finished. And it's worthless until it's finished. And we might be able to sneak in there once in a while and have a meeting or two, but legally we can't. Why? Because you don't have that CO. I remember before we got it in this building, we had meetings in here. We'd come in, you know, we felt like criminals. Why? Because the building had a purpose and we wanted to use it for that purpose, but under law, we could not occupy this building. But we occupied it anyway. It was rather crude, a concrete floor with Samsonite chairs, a kind of a homemade pulpit, and we had lights that we kind of snapped onto the walls with heavy cables coming in, you know, that sort of thing. That didn't go very long. It wasn't long thereafter. We got our certificate of occupancy, and boy, we started really going. And look now. It's at least 20 years that we're in this building. Look at all the doctrine that's gone forth from this pulpit in 20 years. If these walls could only speak, the walls have probably reached maturity. I don't know about the benches because we haven't had them that long. The fans, probably not. The lights, no question about it. Now, occasionally, you'll notice a few go out. Well, that's the ones you lose, the sin unto death. You see, that's the That piano has played effectively now from the old building to this building, so it's over 20 years old. It's fantastic. Absolutely fantastic. And theoretically, the people that have been here for 20 years should be mature at this point. Some of them are not. Whose fault is that? The doctrines have been taught. Point two, for the believer in spiritual childhood, effective prayer is related to two problem-solving devices. One, rebound and the filling of the Spirit. Two, the function of the faith rest drill. Last night, you remember Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Key factor there, believing. And see, by faith you believe, but by faith you walk and live. And we went into detail with this on Thursday night, you remember, where I tried to get across to you how effective praying is useless unless there is an effect to your praying. And that means you take what you've prayed about and you walk in the light of the reality of an answer. And look, as I said last night, if you prayed about something and you're attempting to walk in the light of that by faith, all right, and it's not the Lord's will, he'll shut you down. That's simple enough. And if you weren't here last night, you better get the tape because I went into that with detail. Under point three, the most effective prayer life begins in spiritual adulthood. Now remember, spiritual adulthood does not necessarily mean spiritual maturity. I have a chart. I don't know if it's available in the tape room or not. I gave it to you years ago. And what I did, you remember, is I have the eight gates of the power sphere. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I outlined it kind of, I had an arrow like this and another one there, and I called this spiritual baby, and then spiritual adolescence, and then in this area I had spiritual adulthood. Spiritual adulthood actually begins around gate 5 and 6. That's where you have, for example, you're spiritually self-sustained. You don't need people giving you and handing you crutches all the time. Your crutch is the Word. And you don't have to have somebody hold your hand in the Christian life, that is. You also become, you have spiritual self-esteem. Not self-esteem. There's enough of that going around. That's arrogance. Your spiritual self-esteem is where your self-esteem is based on what? On the Word of God, not your sin nature. Then you have a personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going in life. You know where your direction in life is going. I know exactly where I'm going in life. I have no doubt in my mind what God wants me to do. The average believer, you say, what does God want you to do? And they go, ask yourself tonight, what does God want me to do? You say, I'm not sure. Well, see, you might be back in here somewhere. Babies don't know what they want to be in life. They have no idea. And then somewhere in adolescence, at least it used to be that way, they had some aspiration as to what they wanted to be. For example, when I was probably around 14 or 15, I decided that I wanted to go into aviation mechanics. And so when I started high school, I went right to an aviation high school trade school. It was great. The city of New York happened to have Manhattan Aviation High School. And so I could get all my high school training, and at the same time, I was taught aviation mechanics. And we had everything. The only thing we could not do was run engines, and obviously you can see why. It was in Manhattan. Matter of fact, it was on 33rd and 3rd Avenue. You've heard the famous Toity Toid and Toid. Well, that's where it was. That's why when I used to cut class, I could go to across Lexington, then Park, and then go on into Central Park, and then into the zoo, and so on, then do terrible things like visit the Museum of Natural History or the Museum of Art, and spend the entire afternoon having cut a dry, stupid class that I didn't want to know anything about, and go through and be cultured. People used to say to me, you cut class. Where'd you go? Museum of Natural History. And spent the entire afternoon looking at all of the various things. You can go on and on and on in there for years and never cover everything. And my wife and I met a woman there when we were, I used to take my kids my school kids. And it was a treat for them. And if they had certain types of grades and had learned so many verses and so on, we hauled them all into the city and took them to either the Museum of Art or the Museum of Natural History. And so my wife said she met this woman who had been bringing her son there every day for I don't know how long, and they hadn't even gotten past the second floor. And there's something like 6 or 7 floors. Every day. And they'd sit and they'd study this and they'd look at that. Of course, some of my kids were really impressed with the prehistoric stuff. We went in there, and they have all these dinosaurs and so on and so forth. And then they had tools that the supposed cavemen used. And the various looks and so on. They had replicas of this and replicas of that. And my kids were so impressed that they could actually write numbers on the rocks back then. I told them, no, that was the museum marking those to identify those. Why do they do that? I said, they can tell one from the other. We can tell one thing, yeah, but not when you're dealing with 60 million items. Little white lettering. Oh, look, they even wrote back then. Aren't kids gullible? Some of them are stupid, too, frankly. All right, so in spiritual babyhood, you don't know where you are in your direction. You're not in gate 7. You see, gate 7 is spiritual adulthood. Gate 7 is where you have a spiritual sense of your destiny. You know exactly what you want out of life, and God is in your life. And he's directing your life to fulfill his destiny for you. And it's not flipping a coin. It's not kismet. It's not luck. It's God. Well, see, it all starts right here. Well, of course, these three interlock, as we know. And here you have authority orientation and genuine humility. And you see, there's where the real rub comes in. Because some of you have it, you can't get past gate 2. You're arrogant. You think you know it all. Life is lived because of who and what you are. You're not going to grow. You haven't even gotten into gate 4. Here you have to be pliable. You have to be teachable. You see, gate 1, power of the Spirit. First thing you're confronted with, bam, are you going to submit to authority? They say, I'll never submit. Well, there you go. You're right out. Arrogance kicks you right out. See, arrogance is like, look at this as a disc. All right? The closer you are to the center of God's will, the more control you have. But start walking out. Let's say this is moving at about 200 RPM. And I used to do that when I was a kid. You play little games. 78 RPM records. Okay, you put something in the middle and you just watch it going around. Right? 78. Not 45, not 33 and a third. All right. Not a CD either. Anyway. And then you start moving it out. And the further you move it out, the quicker it gets what? What's that called? Centrifugal force, thank you. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that. That's second grade stuff. All right. That's what happens. You enter into gate 2 and you're subjected immediately with authority. Bam! You go right out. Why? Because no one's going to tell you what to do. You don't have to have some guy up there dictating to you. I don't like his dogmatic attitude. Well, I couldn't teach the Word of God if I couldn't teach it dogmatically. I'm not going to give you 15 propositions. I'm going to give you 1. Take it or leave it. Because if I'm not sure, I'm not going to waste my time standing up here saying, well, now let's consider whether or not, and I'll give you five propositions. No. Politicians do that. Not pastors. You say, well, there must be a lot of politicians that are pastors. Thank you. But I'm not one of them. And notice the truth is not popular. Why? Because it speaks to the issues. I said earlier, some of you are arrogant. Right? You get a little twinge? Good! Now you're teachable, see? Genuine humility, authority orientation, grace orientation, faith resting, relaxing. You come into gate four, now you're teachable. Now I can communicate to you, and then you can move on to gates five, six, seven, and finally reach the penthouse. This, by the way, is parallel to the eight floors of the edification complex, if you see the relationship. Well, that's where prayer fits in. If you're in babyhood, you know why you're praying a lot for yourself? Little children are arrogant. They are. And some little children become big children. And they're still children at 50. The biggest threat to our old folks today, huh? As soon as you start touching their social security or all their little pet thing, well, don't you do that. Me, I. See, that's the whole problem in this country. Give to somebody else? Oh, no. Keep what you got. Selfish. Self-centered. Egotistical. Arrogant. That's the average citizen in this country. You know how that's proved? Look who they put in the White House. 50 years ago, he'd have been laughed off the stage of life. Of course, 50 years ago, look who they put in the White House. Who did they put in the White House? Franklin Roosevelt, yeah. He's the one that started this whole thing with the Social Security stuff. You know, that's only 60 years old. I know. You say, well, when did it start? My birthday. That's right. 1933. And he said, this is in no way intended ever for anyone to retire. It's a supplement. Well, listen to it today. Gimme, 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 gimme. See? Everybody's on the gimme. Well, look at children. Our little grandchildren, I love them. I mean, to me, there's no one cuter right now. I don't care about yours, mine. There's none cuter than that little Gracie thing. She runs around, she puts on that, you know, constantly has a smile on her face, except when I rebuke her. And then she smiles shortly thereafter. They walk in the house. Now, I'm in there, I say, Sean walks in. Hello, Sean, how are you? Fine. Gracie? Downstairs. Why? Grandma's got goodies. Sure. Probably thinking about it all the way here. It's not I'm going to see Bapu. I'm not going to see Yaya. Oh, goodies. See? She's been watching Sesame Street. That's the problem. And she gets this little thing, or whatever it is. She gets this little thing that's the holes of the lifesavers, right? She'll sit there and stuff those things. 5 minutes, gone. Crunch, 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 crunch. But what did she think the first time she walked in the house? Downstairs. When my mother's out here, she'll walk out and the kids will just flock around her. Not because they have such a great admiration for her. She's got goodies in her purse and they know it. But you know what? Some of you have never outgrown that. You're still in the goodie stage. You want goodies. What goodies do you have for me, Pastor? I'll give you goodies. I'll send you to the nursery. Hey, it's time that some of you realize where you are on this list. Where are you still here? After 10 years in Christ? Still a baby? You know, when a baby's a baby, you say, oh, how cute. But when a baby is 40 years old and still acts like a baby, you say it's a freak. You put it in the circus in a bottle. In formaldehyde. Or you have it in a tent and people come and say, there's a 40-year-old baby. Wah, wah, wah. It's not pretty anymore, is it? It's a sideshow. It's a circus act. Wake up. Here's where most of you should be, right here. Right. Challenge, please. Get it. And if you're in a place of leadership, you better be on your way to gate 8. That's where you belong. You won't ever be an effective leader until you reach gate 8. And if any of you is sitting there thinking you're in gate 8, you're not. There's people that are in gate 8 don't think they're in gate 8, and they don't have to tell people they're in gate 8. It's obvious to everyone else. You didn't get out of gate 4 yet. You may not have even gotten into gate 4. You have to be teachable. And here's where things, and there's where prayer becomes effective. Gates 5, 6, 7, and obviously gate 8. Well, let's move on. The most effective prayer life begins at spiritual adulthood. Since the believer now has a thorough understanding of God's will, there it is. He's not asking, if it be thy will. That's not a positive, confident prayer. What's he saying when he says, if it be thy will? Look up here. What is he saying, if it be thy will? He doesn't know what God's will is. You will never hear a mature believer pray like that. Only immature believers pray like that. If it be thy will, you're saying, in effect, I don't know if it is or not, so if it isn't, well, you know, kind of. And if you ever pray audibly, don't ever pray that audibly, because you're telling other people you don't know God's will is either. It's bad enough that you don't know. Don't feed it to somebody else. You want to pray that way? Pray silently. I'm not sure, Lord. You know, I'm a blockhead. I never get too many things straightened out. I don't know whether this is your will or not. You better straighten me out. But don't ever say that in public. I've heard pastors pray that way. No, you see, when you're effective in your prayer life, when you've reached spiritual adulthood, you know what God's will is, and you won't pray outside of it. Why? Because you have a thorough understanding of His will based on His Word. You know, there are certain things that God doesn't want you to do. It's found in His Word. There are certain things that God wants you to do. It's found in His Word. Well, now, if you understand everything that God's Word has to say about what you shouldn't do, what you should do, how's that going to affect your prayer life? Well, you're not going to pray about things to do if He says don't do it. And you will do with confidence those things that He says to do. Now you say, well, then that takes care of me. That opens the doors for you to start praying for other people. That's where intercessory prayer comes in. And only spiritual adult believers pray for other people effectively. So back to my point initially, when you're young in the Lord, you're praying for yourself only. And as you begin to grow, you begin to pray for others effectively. Point four. Now let me give you a passage here. 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You see, here's the ideal. Look. Here's God's will. All right? Here's your praying. This is your prayer. And it's in accordance with God's will. Do you see a similarity there? Do you see any semblance between this and this? You say, yeah, they're the same. This says God's will. This says you're praying in God's will. Well, guess what? That's the ideal. Now,
If it be thy will, you don't know. Or here's what I heard once, right from a pastor now. Get this one. Try it, and if you don't succeed, back up quickly. Oh, so the Christian life is just a bunch of, trial and error. That's great if you're inventing something. You're not inventing prayer. That's God's invention. You're not inventing anything as far as the Christian life. That's God's genius. Here's what he asks you to do. Find out what I want you to do and get with it. Don't you tell that to your children? Don't you have a will for your children? Aren't you pleased when they do what you will for them? Aren't you displeased when they don't do what you will for them? I had a parent ask me recently, say, when do my kids start thinking? When will my kids start thinking? I said, for what it's worth, maybe never. For what it's worth, some people go through their entire life, oh, they think, but they don't think effectively. Or they think with other than their brain. You know, up to a certain age, you're thinking with your hormones or what the hormones do to the body. We have expressions to explain that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Is somebody going, what? God's will outlined. You say, how much of God's will is revealed in the Word of God for the Christian life? Everything he wants you to do. What is the Bible? Everything you wanted to know about the will of God and how to find it. There's effectiveness. And what does that give that believer that understands all of this? Confidence in life. Confidence. Isn't it nice to know when you're doing something properly and it's approved of whoever, that at least you can say, well, I have that person's approval. Huh? So we children are. You know, they haven't come out and they'll say, look, Mom, come into my room. And you go, oh, no. Yes, look. And you walk in and something possessed them. They actually cleaned the room. And I don't mean they stuffed everything under the bed. They actually cleaned it. And everything is in its proper place. I know some of you say, I'd faint if that happened. It will. You should have seen my girls. They were slobs. Yeah, I used to say, what else do you want me to throw in your den? You'd have to kick clothes around just to get in. You can't go through life like this. Of course, Pam had her own room, and she wouldn't let them darken the door of her room. Because she was old enough, you see, to where she'd grown out of that pig-o, slop-o stage. Hey, wait a minute. You're laughing. I've walked into homes where adults have clothes strewn all over the house. I walked into one house here a while back, and a while back for me can be 1 to 25 years. I thought there had been a burglary in that house. And I was with the department at that time. I was going to call my guys. Hey, the place has been ripped off. And I said, no, that's normal. I said, oh, brother, normal. We left the house and driving, and I had to say, I said to my wife, do they live like that all the time? She says, this is in good shape. She says, at least I could see the color of the carpet. Sometimes I don't even know what the carpet color is. Slobs. And then dirt. Hey, there's no excuse for dirt and filth. We went through Europe, I'll tell you. The Greeks are very poor people. But I'd get up in the morning, you know, I'd be one of these, you know how I am. I didn't have my chair. so I couldn't sit and stare, so I went outside. But I heard, and I said, what is that noise? Here's the wife. She's just gotten up. First thing she does, takes the entire bedding, everything, outside, hangs it up. Okay? Yeah, I know what we do. Come home, it's the same as it was in the morning, right? Say, why make it? I'm just going to sleep in it again. Yeah? Yeah. I know our philosophy. Everything outside being aired. Then, she's in the kitchen, scrubbing with a scrub brush. The sink. Zoom, zoom, zoom. I'm saying, the thing is not dirty. And I really felt bad. I'd made coffee, real coffee. Not that stuff they drink. Ooh, that glue. I'll tell you, it's a little thing about this big. You go, and your eyes stay that way all day. So God provided an electric coffee pot for us. I'm serious. It was definite provision. We walked into a home, a cousin, that lived about 25 miles from where we were staying, walked in, and I said, do you have American coffee? And she says, no, we don't drink American coffee. But, she says, I went to something one here recently, just the other day, and I won the door prize. And she says, it's an American coffee maker. Take it. We don't drink it. I was going to buy one. So I got this thing there, banging, all right. So now I've got to put, I want to put my cup somewhere. This thing is sparkling. I felt bad. I had to pour my coffee in it. I dirtied it. Oh! Half hour later. Vroom, vroom. Clean. Poor. Clean. No excuse for filth. No excuse for filth. Yeah, I know. Cleanliness is closest to godliness. No, it isn't. Cleanliness is just clean. Okay? And you don't stink. I know why some of you become ill so often. You're carrying all these germs around. Point four. Confidence in prayer reaches its peak at the point of spiritual self-esteem. And then it continues with maximum effectiveness in spiritual autonomy and spiritual maturity. There you have gates 6, 7, and 8. Now, Hebrews 4:16, I know we've quoted it, some of you claim it, but listen to it in the light of what I just said. Therefore, let us be approaching the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and acquire grace with reference to reasonable help. Principle: efficacious praying exists only to the extent that the believer is grace-oriented. If you're not a grace-oriented believer, you will never see effective praying in your life, ever. Why? Because God is grace-oriented, see? And so you're in tune with that factor. See, there's two things involved. What you pray, you want to be in God's will. Well, how do you know that? Through His Word. He's grace-oriented. He treats you in grace orientation. Therefore, when you're praying for others, you don't pray, smash out their teeth, destroy my enemies that are fellow believers, break their legs, kill them, Lord, that kind of thing. No, grace orientation. And I've heard believers pray that way with fellow believers. Forget the unbeliever. They're going to end up in the lake of fire. Whatever they do, don't concern yourself with it. You may try praying positive for their soul. And you may even be the one, unless you're so disposed to despise them. You know, hatred is sin. And I hear it, I even hear it with our kids. I hate that person. Oh, brother. You ever say that about someone? That's sin. Hatred is sin. It's tantamount to murder.
So where do you get that from? Again, talking about 1 John. What's 1 John say about he that hates his brother? He's a murderer. So I would never murder anyone. Do you ever hate anyone? I wish you'd quit throwing those verses at us. That's my job. Hey, you go into a tire shop, what do you expect them to throw at you? Verses? No, tires. If you don't like them, take them back and throw them back. That's what the commercial says. Stupid commercial, by the way. Give people ideas. Of course, the old woman probably couldn't even pick up the tire to begin with. I don't know how she does it. I can't pick up the tire. Well, then, that's rather subjective because I can't, no one can. But she looks decrepit. Say, but look at you, thank you. Point five. Until the believer attains spiritual adulthood at spiritual self-esteem, see, that's where it begins, his prayer life will be semi-effective at best. You know why? Because prayer is virtue dependent. And what is the ultimate virtue that you can have directed toward God the Father? Virtue love. Oh, you say, that was our subject last Sunday. Exactly. See how it fits? Oh, by the way, saying that, some of you I never see on Sunday. Oh, so you have this big gap unless you understand thoroughly what virtue love is all about. And I doubt it. But I don't see you on Sundays. You say, well, that's my day off. Oh, okay. You tell that to the Lord then. You stand in his presence in that day and say, well, look, Father, that was my day off. And I deserve a day off. Yeah, but you could have reached maturity if you understood virtue love. Well, you think he'll buy that? I won't buy it. You think he's going to buy it? See, and I'm a sinner. He's absolutely righteous. That's the one we have to deal with. We've got to deal with absolute righteousness. A jealous God, a demanding God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all what? Your mind, your soul, your heart, everything. And we give him a couple of pennies here and a little bit of time there, and that's good enough. Sunday's my day. And for what it's worth, by the way, do you know what the Bible calls Sunday? Not your day off. You know what it calls it? The Lord's Day. Thank you. John says in the Revelation, and I was at such and such, on the Lord's Day. As a matter of fact, that would be the better translation for Sunday. Sunday, you can understand in Arizona. We have it every day. That's what it's named from. Like Thursday is Thor's Day for the god Thor, if you happen to be Scandinavian. You say, what's Tuesday? That's for the goddess Tuis. <I don't know. laughs> And there must have been a Wednesday in there someplace, too. Well, we say Wednesday, it's Wednesday, right? What about Saturday? Saturn? Eh? It's Sabbath. Greek word, Hebrew word, Spanish word, every other language, English. Saturn's day. All history is heathenistic. Sunday, Kyriakon. What's that? The day of the Lord. The Lord's day. Don't say it's your day. It's not your day. It's his day.
I don't care what you say, I'll get you. You want your prayer life to be effective? All right. Then you reach spiritual self-esteem and you'll see effectiveness in prayer. Until then, it's kind of a little blessing here, a little answer there. It's not effective. I'm talking about effective prayer every time you open your mouth. Every time you close your eyes, things happen. Does that give you confidence? Or are you still waiting for something you prayed 6 months ago? You haven't found out yet it's not in the Lord's will, so he's not going to do it. Of course, I've spoken on it 5 or 6 times, Sunday morning. But you weren't here. Yeah, I'm going to harass you. That's my job. And it's not because I have to be here, you have to be here. I want to give you this information. I think the information is great. As a matter of fact, I think it's so great, I don't think anybody else can give it to you. How do you like that? That's why I'm here. If I thought somebody else could do it better than me, I'd leave. I'd turn it over to them. I can retire right now. I could have retired last year. Not going to retire. Not going to retire. You say, oh no. Forget 65. I'm not going to retire. Period. Shoot me. It's the only way to get rid of me. But don't try that either. I haven't lost everything. You want to grow? You want to glorify God? You want an effective prayer life? By the way, does an effective prayer life glorify God? You bet it does. Because it gives that believer the confidence to go through life. There are those of you here that have no confidence in anything. Now, any of you that may have had some illusion about having confidence in the new president, that should have shot you down a long time ago. You say, when? The day after he went into office. No, you say, with us, it was 6 months before he got in. Well, so you say, well, my hope was on parole. No. My hope was on Bush. No. No, 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 no. You say, within who? Or better yet, whom? Answer him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never let you down. That's who you vote for. And then he'll direct you. Remember, by the way, all the plans of mice and men, and who controls history? The Lord Jesus Christ. I would rather be on the side of the director than the actors in the play. I want the one that owns heaven and earth, not the little ants that creep along it. See, some of you have built your whole life on ants. Very people conscious. I got to satisfy that one. I got to. The Lord doesn't know what you're doing. And then there are those strange people. They could care less what man says. And they say, I'm going to do what he wants. That's what's important. I know some of you are listening and you're not. That's okay. All I can do is hit 1, 2. That makes it worth my while. Mark and I were talking the other day. He says, you don't realize the privilege it is to get married in a church, which he and his wife were. Watch your children grow up in this church. Well, we've seen that too. It's a privilege. I've married people who grew up in this church. Of course, some of them didn't use what they had. available to them. Not what they had, because they apparently didn't have it or else they'd have used it. It happens. I remember when some weren't. Now they're grown. Now they're leaders. You know, Bob was 14 once. I can't believe that. I was too. But he was a lot brighter. He was a believer. I wasn't. What a stupid 14-year-old I was. I was a stupid 20-year-old also. And a 21-year-old, a 22-year-old. They say, when did you come to Christ? When I was 24. And then at 25, I realized how stupid I was. I was a jerk. You know, some of you are acting just like I was, and you think you're really sharp. And all I can say is, you're a jerk, and you don't even know it. Arrogant? Know-it-all? Bam! Somebody will slap you alongside the head with a 2x4. Get your attention. God will. Then you'll wake up. Or, if you don't, tell you what, you got the sin unto death down the road. That's a great thing to look forward to. What'd you accomplish when you were on it? Oh, I died the sin unto death. Oh, is that what that black badge is? Yeah. That awful, and there's going to be believers that way. Accomplished absolutely nothing worthwhile while on earth. And through all of eternity, 0.000. Think about it. You going to line up with them?
Oh, that's the group I want to go into eternity with.
Marching hand in hand with a bunch of other zeros. Oh, that's brilliant. You know, like Patton said, it's the American way to do what? To want to win. Win. We're so proud of our softball team. When they win. I've never played a sport that I couldn't win. If I couldn't win, I didn't play. It's obvious I never played basketball. Why? Because I couldn't win. So you'd have made a great guard. Uh-uh. Not enough stamina. I'm a short distance person in everything. Anything I do has got to be done fast. And then it's... and boom. Then fall over. I had a great admiration for people that can take a shovel and they can start in the morning. Not me. Bam. And fall over. In health circles, that's called a class Z person. Well, we'll continue with this tomorrow night. This is practical, people, because when you go to prayer, what do you pray? And then, are you effective? Are you confident? Do you know what you're praying is God's will? Father, thank you for the challenge of this evening. Thank you that we have this effective life in Christ. Not because of our power, but because of the power that's made available to us through your Son. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.